Lord, we do thank you that we can come together again today, Lord, and just look at your word and look at the lives of different women in the Bible that to this point we can all relate to. Lord, every woman we've studied so far, we can all relate to each one. And Lord, I pray as we look at the life of Rahab tonight, Father, that your Holy Spirit will minister, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one, Lord, and that you would reveal to us the things that you want to reveal to us through this study this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So, we look at Rahab this week. Rahab was an amazing lady, wasn't she? It's amazing to me that after Moses died, when we read Joshua 1, we see that God told Joshua to go bring the people into the promised land. But they had to cross over the Jordan River to go into the promised land. And what we see in Joshua 2 verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to read all the scriptures because it just takes too much time. But we see that Rahab was a harlot who grew up in a pagan Canaanite culture of Jericho with all of its idols and worship of Baal. And her source of income was prostitution. And in keeping, this is how she kept her life going, by living that life. And what's so amazing about her is she had heard what God did for the people of Israel while they were in Egypt, how God had parted the Red Sea, and that he truly is a God of miracles. And what we see in Joshua 2, verse 11, just listen to what she said here. She said, as soon as we heard, this is what she's telling the two spies when they came to her. She said, as soon as we heard the things that God had done for the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, she said, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that I have and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tells this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And what we see there, she made a profession of faith. When she said, I've heard about what God has done in Egypt and believe he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, she was basically saying, I believe that he is the one true God. Because remember, they were worshiping all these other gods there, false gods. But by just saying that, she was saying, I believe God is the God of power and dominion of all the earth. That he truly is who he says he is. And she also believed the promises that God made to his people. That I'm bringing you out, but I'm bringing you in. To the promises of God. To the promises of God. And it's amazing how we see through her life, God accepted her faith. Yeah. It's so amazing. He accepted her faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 33, he told this to the chief priests and the elders of the temple. Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. He was talking to the religious Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And this is a beautiful example of that. Here was a harlot that was prostituting herself for income, but yet God saw something in her. He saw something in her heart. And these two spies that spied out the land of Canaan just happened, right? They just happened to wind up at her place. But really, I think God saw the cry of her heart, and that's why they wound up there, because he wanted to reveal to her that, yeah, I am God, and I do keep my promises. I keep my promises. Romans 10, verse 19 through 13, we read that Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this gives us so much hope because we see through her life this scripture revealed that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek in God's eye, whether you're a religious Pharisee or you're a Gentile Jew where you come from a background like Rahab, God has mercy available to whoever will cry out to him, call out upon his name, will be saved. There was a great quote in the study this week that says, we cannot alter our past, but we can put our past on the altar. And how many here are thankful for that? I mean, we all got a past, you know, and thank God we could put it on the altar and know that God forgives. God forgives. He gives new beginnings to us. I'm so thankful for that personally. So what we see when I read that portion of scripture in Joshua 2 from 12 to 14, when she pleaded for mercy, not only for herself, but for God, because they were about to destroy the cross. They were going to cross over the Jordan River, but then they were about to destroy Jericho. And that was a fortified city. But God made a promise not only to her, but to her family. And what was that promise? He was going to save them all, but how was he going to save them? They had to have a marking on the door. And that's the same thing that happened when they came out of Egypt, right? They had to put blood around the doorpost. And now he's telling Rahab, if you hang a scarlet thread, we read in verse 15, it says, then she let them down by a rope in Joshua 2 through the window, for a house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Her house was on the city wall. And they said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until they pursue the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So then they say in verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's households to your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever's with you in the house, his blood shall be on his own head, if his hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. So what we see, based on her actions, they gave her instruction. Okay, we're going to save you and your household, but you got to hang the scarlet cord through the window. And it really was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you remember in Egypt, when the death angel was coming and they had to put blood around the doorpost, God said, wherever I see that blood, I'm going to pass over. Mm-hmm. And that's Passover. Mm-hmm. The Jews celebrate Passover, to remember that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to pass over, and you won't die. And now the same thing's happening here. Only thing is the scarlet cord, but it still represented the blood of Christ. And she had to have faith. Think about this. She had to have faith and believe in what they told her, but she had to have faith in that court also. You know? I mean, she really did. And you see this woman that she just, she heard, what did she hear? I mean, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, can you imagine what she was hearing, the testimony she was hearing? And it just resonated in her heart that I believe everything that is being said about this God. I believe that he does deliver people. I believe in the blood, the Passover blood. I believe in it. She was basically saying, this Gentile woman. And God honored her faith. He honored her faith. It's amazing to me that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He really is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God. And we see that, not only with Rahab, but her whole family. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what we see in Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And it was by faith. By faith. That God saved her. How do we get saved? The same way. We get saved the same way, by faith in who God is, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the promises that he's going to give us a new life. He does give us a brand new life. And we see that with Rahab, right? Because Rahab became a part of the family of God. Even though she was a Gentile, even though she was a harlot who grew up in a pagan nation. And again, some of us can really relate to that. Even though she was prostituting herself for income, God's redeeming grace transformed her into a model of faith. Isn't that amazing? That she's listed with the heroes of faith.
Yes.
That is amazing. That gives us so much hope.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what our past was like or what we've done, God can transform us. He can transform our lives and make us new. So as we look on, we also learn that Rahab later became a princess in Israel. She was the wife of Solomon and one of the ancestors of Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's really
amazing. Amazing grace of God. Only he can do that. Only he can do that. And that gives us so much hope, because even though someone might be in a pit of darkness, if you lift up your eyes and look at who God is, look at his promises, put your faith, trust, and hope in him, why can't he do the same for you? He can. He's the God of the impossible. The God of the impossible. So then, as we look on in the story in Joshua 3, this is another situation where they had to exercise faith in what God had said he was going to do. Because one of the things you see as you study the scriptures is everything God says, he's faithful to what he says. All his promises are yes and amen. He is not a liar. He is not a liar. He is faithful and true. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said that is his name. He's faithful and he's true. And you see that. So in Joshua 3, verses 14 through 17, now God is calling them after they have this encounter with Rahab and the city is destroyed, but she's spared. Now God's calling them to another level of faith. I want you to cross over the Jordan now. And if you notice, when we come to the Lord, there's different levels of faith God takes us through. He's always calling us to the impossible for us, but not for him. Not for him. And what we see in Joshua 3, now he's telling them, okay, I want you to cross over the Jordan River. The priests are going to go before you. The Ark of the Covenant will go before you. But I want you to cross over. Now, that took faith to cross over the Jordan River. We've been to the Jordan River. And when you look at it, it's like, wow, it's not like the Red Sea, but still, it's a body of water they had to cross over.
At flood stage.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And a river, you know, if a river is, you could be swept away in it. I mean, we live in Kentucky, so we know we could be swept away in the river. But look at what happened in verse 14 through 17. It says, and you could read chapter 3 if you didn't read the whole chapter for time's sake, so I'm just cutting out snippets here. It says, so it was when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the water came down from upstream, stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeterah. So the waters went down into the sea to the Arabah, the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite to Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And I have pictures of this, of the Jordan River and all that, that I was debating if I show you all just so you can get a visual of it. But the main thing that happened here was they were on this side of the Jordan. And they were to cross over to this side, where when you cross over here is the Jezreel Valley, and you walk through that valley, and then you come to Jericho, and then you keep going into the wilderness, and you have to keep going till you get to Jerusalem, the land of promise. And I'm telling you, there's nothing. As barren as barren can be, as dry. I mean, if I have time, I'll show you pictures apart from the class of some of the landscape there. But God was asking them to follow them, right, to go across. And the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol that I'm going with you. You're not going across by yourself. I'm with you. I'm going before you. And if I'm going before you, you can bet you're going to get on the other side. If he's with you, you're going to get to the other side, right? Doesn't it remind you of Isaiah 43:2, when God said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Don't we see this truth throughout the scripture? God was always with his people. When he called them to do something, he didn't leave them to themselves to do it. He went before them. He prepared the way before them. And the Ark of the Covenant would be their guide. And we have God's word as our guide as we're walking through different scenarios in life. God's word shows us, his Holy Spirit's with us as we're going through different things. And by faith, I mean, just think about, by faith, they had to cross it over the river. They had, I believe, when the priest put their foot in the water, it was going to dry up. They had to believe that. But they had a history. They had heard about who this God was. There was a history there. So they knew, okay, he's faithful. But isn't it like that when we're in a situation, we believe he's faithful, but when he's saying, put your foot in the water and I want you to cross over, it's like, well, God, are you really going to get me over to the other side? Can I really trust you in this situation? But we never know unless we take a step of faith. And you know what you find with every step of faith you take, you find he's there every step of the way. It's almost like the poem Footprints. Remember that? Mm-hmm. I only saw one set of Footprints. And it's the poem says, well, that's because I was carrying you. I was carrying you. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. By faith, the people had to put their feet in the water, believing God would do what he said he would do for them. And he did. He got them across to the other side. It's amazing. And by faith, they had to believe now in verse 10. I didn't read that one, but it says, and Joshua said, this is before they crossed over, by this you shall know that the living God is with you, and he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And what we see there was they were crossing over, but they were going to run into a bunch of enemies. But he made a promise to them before they crossed over, I'm going to defeat your enemies for you. Just be obedient and do what I'm telling you to do and watch me defeat your enemies. And we see that God was faithful to do that, to do that. So how does this apply to us? How does this apply? We get saved, right? We got to cross over. We get saved. And immediately, we enter into spiritual warfare. Immediately. Right? When Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, immediately he went into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So now, Rahab's in this group of people that are facing the same thing. They've crossed over, but there's enemies to be conquered. Because along the way to Canaan, the promised land, the land of promise, they were going to have to fight some battles. Some of them were intense battles. And those of you here that have been saved a very long time, you know the warfare is intense. And sometimes it's so overwhelming, you feel like your breath is being taken from you. From you. You can't even breathe. But then you walk through it. God brings you through it. And you're that much stronger in the Lord to face the next battle. To face the next battle. You know, Jericho was one of the strongest cities that they had to face. That was the first city they had to face, and it was one of the strongest cities they had to face on the way to Canaan, because it was a fortified city. There was a wall around it. And yet God was telling them, I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. If you're obedient to do what I'm telling you to do, the walls are coming down. They're gonna come down. That took faith. That really took faith. Because you look at the city walls, I have a picture of that too. And it's like, how is this ever gonna come down? But if God said it's coming down, it's coming down. Doesn't matter how, it's gonna come down. We just gotta follow his instruction along the way. And what we see in Joshua 6, verse 15 through 25, these are the instructions that God gave them. See, because they were on a journey. God had brought them over the Jordan. He was taking them on a journey. They were heading somewhere. And what we read in Joshua 6, verse 15 through 25, it says, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Before that, They were marching around the city once a day for 6 days with the Ark of the Covenant, accompanied by the priests blowing the trumpets. But on the seventh day, they were supposed to go around seven times. And then it says in verse 16, and the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then in verse 25 it says, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. So what we see, again, God gave them specific instruction, and because they did it, they received the promise. The promise. So how does this apply to us? Well, don't we find this true in our own lives? When God is telling us to face whatever that mountain might be in front of us, it really takes an act of faith. Doesn't it? To believe the mountain's coming down. It's a great idea. But you know, we can't look at the mountain. We got to look at the one who's above the mountain. See, a lot of times we look at the thing we have to defeat, but we can't do it in our own strength. But if we're keeping our eyes on him, we realize the battle's not ours, it's his. The victory is his. It's not ours, it's his. So we got to keep our eyes fixed on him. As we're obedient to God, he's the one who brings down the walls in our lives that we never thought was possible. Isn't that true? I mean, think about maybe challenges you faced during your Christian walk after God saved you, like Rahab. But then challenges you had to face as God was telling you to go forward in your faith. And it seemed like, how am I ever going to be free from whatever this addiction I was giving myself over, or this sinful lifestyle I was doing, or attitude in my heart? But yet God was showing you what you needed to do, and then before you knew it, that thing didn't have a hold on you anymore. And you realize, God, you did something in me. The walls have come down totally. You know, and you know it was him. Because you knew, in my own strength, I can't do this. But you knew he did it. Somehow he did it. He did it. It's amazing that in Hebrews 11:30 it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It took an act of faith to really believe, well, you know, the first time we're doing it, one time around for 6 days. Why are we doing this? I mean, really? I mean, think of what it was like for them. And then on the seventh day, he said, I want you to do it seven times. It's like, is this thing ever going to come down? I mean, think about the challenges they faced in their mind.
Right.
Really believing God.
Yeah.
But they did it anyway. They did it anyway. And he proved himself faithful. He proved himself faithful. And once they crossed over, their enemies were defeated, and it was a great victory for them because they conquered. They conquered Jericho.
Yeah.
And then they went on to the next city. So once they crossed over the Jordan, they had to keep moving forward. That's what we see. It wasn't enough for them to cross over the Jordan. If they wanted to inherit the promised land, they had to go all the way. And it's like that when we get saved. It's not enough to just get saved and sit there waiting for Jesus to come to take me back. He's got so much more for us, but we got to go forward, believe in the promises of God. And that's what's so amazing with them, what you see with them. Retreat wasn't an option. It wasn't an option for them to say, okay, you know what? I'm crossing back over the Jordan River and I'm going back to Jordan. That wasn't an option for them. God was holding out this promise to them. I'm going to give the land of Canaan to your descendants. It's yours. I've purchased it with blood. It belongs to you. are you going to go forward all the way? Or are you going to backpedal? Retreat wasn't an option for them. They had to act on all that God had promised to them. So how does this apply to us today? You know, it's amazing. They couldn't just stop and be stagnant. One of the things with how the water supply is in Israel, how the enemies would attack a city, they would surround it, cutting off the food and water supplies, and then starve the inhabitants out. And they still do that to this day. And that's one of the reasons why the Israelis will not give up the Golan Heights. Because Mount Hermon is where it's snow-capped, and the snow melts, and the water flows down from there through the Golan Heights, is through Lebanon and Syria. You have Lebanon, Syria, the Golan Heights is right there, borders with Syria and Israel. And the Israelis have that land up there. And it looks down into Galilee, into Jerusalem, that whole area. So the water flows down from Mount Hermon, it goes into the Jordan River, then it flows down into the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows down into the Dead Sea. If they take territory, their enemies, at the Golan Heights, where Lebanon and Syria is, they will cut off the water supply. And the inhabitants in Israel will basically die, because you need water to sustain your crops and everything. So that's why they hold that ground, and they are holding it, and they will not give it up. Because if their enemies take that land, it's easy for them to shoot missiles down into Galilee, Jerusalem, all that area there. So they hold it. They won't give it up. And when you go there and you see it, you understand why. They can't give it up. They're dead if they do. Not really, because God's not going to let that happen. But in their enemy's mind, we're wiping them off the face of the earth. So the battle is still, the tactics are still the same. So how this applies to us is we see once we get saved, retreat is not an option. We're in a war, okay? But we can't allow the enemy to cut off our supply of spiritual water and food once we get saved. Right? He's always trying to shut off our water supply, our food supply. We've got to fight, just like the Israelites still fight to this day to hold that ground. We've got to fight to hold the ground that God has given to us through His Word, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we can continue to grow and nurture and mature in the things of God. To do nothing once we come to the Lord, to remain stagnant, is not an option for us if we want to enter into the promises of God, all of them, the fullness of God, enter into Canaan completely. It's much like, how many of you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, a few of you say yes. Well, he's heading somewhere, the celestial city, so are we. But all the challenges he faces along the way, same with us. It's such a picture of our spiritual journey here while we're here. And we see it played out in this story, really, with Rahab and just the city walls coming down, and they had a crossover and fighting enemies, and they were heading somewhere. It's no different for us. We're in this together. We're in this together. And it's a fight. It's a war. And you know, what's so amazing is we have to keep moving forward and allow God to conquer the land in our hearts, right? Which is called progressive sanctification. Some people we find when we counsel don't even know what that is. We are sanctified when we come to Christ, made righteous because of what he did on the cross. But we go through a process of sanctification where we're becoming more like him. We're being changed from glory to glory every day. So the challenges we face is allowing God to conquer the land. There's areas, there's territories in our heart that sometimes you wonder, especially when the will is fighting against them, what kind of enemies do I have in my heart that is against God that don't want him to conquer this area of my heart, and I keep fighting and resisting him? But God gives us instruction to tell us, if you want to come into the fullness, this is what you need to do. Don't retreat. Don't allow the enemy to dry up your water supply, your food supply. Be on guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. Retreat's not an option. We got to keep pushing forward. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, and it gets hard and it gets difficult and you get discouraged and you want to give up. But it's in those times Jesus is there lifting up our head and say, keep going, keep fighting. Don't throw in the towel. Keep persevering. You can't quit. You've enlisted in a race that you can't drop out. I mean, you can if you want to, but that would be so foolish to do that. We got to keep running the race. So we reach the finish line. But guess who's at the finish line?
Jesus.
Isn't it worth running the race to run right into his arms and hearing him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah. Oh, enter into your rest, the joy. You can rest now. Praise the Lord. That's what happened for Billy Graham today. That's what happened for him. Isn't it interesting that before all this started in Joshua 1, before they headed out on this pathway, in Joshua 1, God spoke to Joshua and he told him in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is something we've got to do.
So you really need to read your Bible day and night.
Day and night. And you know what's amazing? When it says day and night, it doesn't mean just nighttime. That word night means in the night season, when it's the darkest, the blackest time of your life.
You need to be in this word.
Because this is the only thing that's going to get you through those times.
That's right.
This is the only thing that will get you through in those times. That's my testimony. I've had many dark nights of the soul. And then you'll have good success. Not outward success. Spiritual success. You'll be spiritually prosperous. Isn't that what we want? Mm-hmm. We want to be spiritually prosperous, but we've got to do. Don't let the enemy dry up your water supply, your food supply. Retreat's not an option. Keep going forward into the promises of God. He means what he says. Doesn't matter what it looks like. If Rahab, the children of Israel, went by what they saw, they probably just saw, they would have seen defeat. How in the world are we going to do it? I mean, look at the spies. When the spies were sent out to go look at the promised land. I mean, what was the report that came back? We're grasshoppers. We can't do this. There's giants in the land. But two of them said, nah. They had a different perspective. A different perspective. So in our study, what we saw on page 51, again, how does this apply to us? they had a listing of how to grow a tree that bears fruit. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
They had different things that needed to happen for a tree to bear fruit. And it made me think about the different soils that Jesus talked about, Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, where it says, the word is sown, and there's four different soils, right?
Mm-hmm.
One receives the word by the wayside, but the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart because of lack of understanding. One receives the word on stony places. He hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, only endures for a little while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they stumble. Okay? Then there's one that receives the word on thorny ground. They hear the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But there's one that receives it on good ground. He hears the word, he understands it, he bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And what we see when we plant a tree, it really depends the soil.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of soil is that seed going to be planted in, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is the ground just hardened, stony? Is it thorny? Does it just scatter everywhere? Or is it good ground? Is it good ground? And then we read that you care for the root by watering it with the word of God and cultivating with prayer. And again, we're back to that. You know, we've got to cultivate the ground. But how we cultivate that seed, which is God's word, spiritual, if we want to be like trees planted by the river of waters, that bears fruit in seasons of drought, we've got to be in this word day and night, praying over it, praying over the word, believing what God has said, seeing how faithful he is, looking at how faithful he's been in our lives. We all have a story to tell of God's faithfulness. We can't forget that. Can't forget that. Then we have to care for the fruit by being obedient to what calls us to do, the opportunities he gives us. This is how we cultivate that tree. Again, the soil has to be good soil. We have to care for the roots, watering it with the word of God, cultivating it with prayer. Care for the fruit by being obedient to what calls you to do and the opportunity he gives you. That's what they were willing to do when they crossed over the Jordan and were heading into the promised land. They were willing to do that, to be obedient in the opportunities that God had given them. And then it says we need to prune the tree by being willing to let go of the things that hinder our fruitfulness. And this is ongoing, because we have to continue to look at what is hindering me from being fruitful. In my relationship with God, in my relationship with others, and be willing to prune those things back. Let him prune those things back. We have to continually look at that and then wait upon the Lord to bring the increase in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit, realizing that he's the one that ultimately brings forth the fruit. As we're doing our part, he does his part above and beyond what we can imagine. And we see that in the lives of these folks that he brought through, that God did above and beyond what they could even imagine. I mean, who would have even imagined the walls of Jericho would come down? Who would imagine that today Israel would be, have their own land, a nation? That's a miracle. God said he was going to do that. He made that promise way back to Abraham. His descendants would be as the stars of the sky, and that he was going to bring him to this land. He didn't make it there, but his descendants did, and they're there today, and they're holding ground, rightfully so. They're holding ground because the land is theirs, according to God's word. It belongs to them. It's amazing because we look at them, we look at our lives, and Isn't it encouraging to know that in Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25, it says, Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let that be a comfort to you. He always lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for every one of you right now. And he never stops. He never stops. Because he longs for that day. When we'll see him face to face, he longs for that day. So he's praying for us while we're here, battling these enemies, trying to make it over to the promised land. He's praying for us that we would make it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us if God is for us? God was for Israel. Who can be against them? They're fighting a losing battle. The same with us if we're his children. Anyone that rises up against us is really fighting against God. And they're fighting a losing battle because you know why? God always wins. He always wins. And Rahab's story, such a beautiful story of God's redeeming grace to transform our lives into where we become trophies of his amazing grace. I mean, some of you, if you would tell your stories, that's what we would see. Trophies of his amazing grace. Of what he's done. It's a miracle. It really is a miracle. How does this apply to us today? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And think about what Rahab's life was. Maybe what some of our lives was. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were. I love that. And such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is the best news ever for those of us that have a past like Rahab. We were washed, we were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And we see that, don't we, in the life of Rahab?
Yes.
We see it in the life of the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. Were they faithful to God? Mm-hmm. How many times they turned their back on him and he pleaded with them, sent them prophets, sent them messenger after, turn back to me, turn back to me. And yet we see how faithful he has been to them. Do we deserve it? No. Mm-hmm. Do they deserve it? No. But it's not based on us. It's based on him, who he is. God really is love. A love that we cannot comprehend. It's far past us because we don't know earthly a love like his. No one compares to him. And it's so good to know that when we were at our worst, or there might be some here that are at their worst right now, that God still loves you. He still calls out. He still desires to transform your life, my life, into trophies of grace where we are identified with Christ. I mean, look at Rahab. She's in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. Who would have ever imagined? Who would have ever imagined? So do you have to be good enough to make it on that list? No, you don't. It's by grace. It's by grace alone that we've been saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all Him. And Lord, we're just so thankful tonight as women that You have redeemed us. You have pulled us out of a dark, dark, dark place. It's amazing to me, Lord. I don't know how You do it, but there is no pit so deep that You're not deeper still, as Corrie Ten Boom said. It's amazing the lengths You will go to reach us, Lord, that we might know Your love, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the height and the depth and the, just the love of God that surpasses our understanding. Lord, we just are so amazed that You would want anything to do with us, Lord. Just thank You for the gift of salvation. Father, I pray that all of us here would not retreat, no matter what difficulties come our way, but that we would keep pressing forward, just like Your children did. When they crossed over the Jordan, they did not retreat. They kept pushing forward, even though the battle at times got so intense. Lord, help us to not allow the enemy to cut off our water supply or food supply. Lord, I pray that You would help us to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might, Lord, that we would not be moved by the things that we see or hear, but that we would have a faith in You, just like these two spies did. They just believed You to do the impossible because of who You were and who You are. Lord, I pray that we would have that kind of faith, no matter what we're facing today, that God, You're able to bring us to the finish line, to bring us into Canaan, spiritual Canaan, Lord. I pray that that would be a bedrock in every one of our hearts, Lord, and that You would just continue to be with us as we leave here tonight, that we would just continue to ponder the things that You're speaking to us through the life of Rahab. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.